Good afternoon, congregation. Welcome to our worship service. We would like to welcome all visitors who are worshiping with us today, as well as those who are following along online. May we be blessed as we worship the Lord together. A few announcements from council. The congregation is reminded that the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both at home and abroad. There will be a consistory meeting tomorrow evening beginning at 7:30 p.m. And also, the Manoah meeting handouts are out in the foyer, so if you want to help yourself to them afterwards, they are here in the foyer for Manoah Manor. And again, also, church news is now being distributed by email, but there are also paper copies available in the back of the church. A further reminder, the Zion Park Manor Vesper service is again this afternoon. Please be at the door at around 3:25 and consult this morning handout concerning this. Thank you.
Congregation of Jesus Christ, it is my joy and privilege to lead you in worship once more on this Lord's Day. Our call to worship this afternoon comes to us from Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. If you are able, please stand. Congregation, from where does your help come?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Our God is truly great and glorious. His strength is unparalleled. And congregation, when he goes forth in power, he goes forth for our sake, for the sake of his church, for the sake of his name that we profess. And it is his power that has brought us together here as the church and transformed us from enemies into dearly loved children. Let us sing about the power and glory of our God with the words of Psalm 68, the stanzas 1, 2, 7, and 12. Our God from his throne will indeed bless us, for it is from his glorious throne that he dispenses justice and mercy both. Let us thank him for who he is and ask for a blessing on this worship service. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord our God, we bow before you with reverence and trust and godly fear. We thank you that you are a God of justice, that you cannot abide sin and wickedness. We thank you that you promise to one day destroy it completely, destroying evildoers, destroying the evil that is inside of us. We thank you for the miracle that is the regeneration of our souls by your Holy Spirit. Lord, it is you who work in us to will and to work, and we pray that you would continue to do this in us, that we might work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Work in us a hatred for our sin, a desire for it to be truly put to death. Work in us also a love for righteousness, a love for you and for our fellow saints here in Cloverdale and all over the world. Make our new nature come alive. Lord, we pray that you would bless this worship service. We know that our hearts are weak. We know that many of us are tempted to put all emotion aside for this hour and simply feed our minds. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to resist this temptation, that we would truly feel sorrow for our sins, that we would truly feel love for you and thankfulness for your glorious salvation. By the power of your holy word, do not let any of us go from this place unchanged, but transform us all by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you also give me the right words to say, words of truth and wisdom, words of comfort and conviction, that you may be honored and that your people may be edified. We thank you that we can approach your holy throne, a throne of justice and mercy, and we can find strength to help us in our time of need. All of this we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading this afternoon starts with a well-known verse, perhaps the most well-known verse in the whole world. Please turn with me to John chapter 3. Now, John 3:16. Where our reading starts, is an amazing verse. It truly is. It's wonderful that everybody in the whole world could quote it for you, perhaps. But it comes in the context of equally amazing verses. Verses that the world does not know, and if they did know, they probably would not like very much. Because it includes words like condemnation. But as the church, we know that these verses are important. These verses are inspired, and these verses, even with words like condemnation, can give us comfort as well. John 3, verse 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Thus far our reading. In response to this reading from God's word, lift up your voice with me using the words of Psalm 108 to confess who our God is and who we are in him. Psalm 108, the stanzas 1, 2, and 5.
Oh, steadfast, O my God. Your mercy I will ever love.
In our confessional reading, we have come to Lord's Day 4. Please turn there with me. Lord's Day 4 on page 520 of your Book of Praise. Now, Lord's Day 4 is the last Lord's Day in the first part of our catechism on our sins and misery. That's not an easy section to preach through. It's not an easy section to listen to necessarily, but it is a section that's desperately important for us to hear. For without the bad news of sin, the good news of the gospel means very little to us. The bad news of our sin and God's justice shows just what lengths he went to in order to save us. It shows God's love for us that he sent us Jesus Christ while we were still sinners. So let's read once more about the hard truths of our sinful condition. Lord's Day 4. But does not God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man cannot do? No, for God so created man that he was able to do it. But man, at the instigation of the devil, in deliberate disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry with our original sin as well as our actual sins. Therefore, he will punish them by a just judgment, both now and eternally. As he has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." But is God not also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but he is also just. His justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of hymn 28, the first four stanzas. May God bless the preaching of the truths of his word. Beloved in Christ our Lord, have you ever seen the inside of a courtroom? I have, twice in my life. Now, if this makes you curious, you can ask me about it after. Some of the catechism students and one of the families here know the two stories already. But suffice to say, well, these stories, they're funny looking back. They're not epic stories of good versus evil or fighting for freedom against corruption. They were minor incidents. And I have no record. But our Lord's Day this afternoon, it brings us into a bigger courtroom, into the cosmic courtroom. Here, there's an epic case where the stakes are the highest they've ever been. Here in this courtroom, evil is evil to the extreme, and good is the ultimate good. We have entered into God's courtroom. And now technically, we were brought into this courtroom already in Lord's Day 2, when we heard the accusation of God's law, the accusation of guilty. Then, we learned why we were guilty in Lord's Day 3. And now here in Lord's Day 4, we have the nerve to argue back against our judge. It's natural for us to want to argue back. Job protested and argued fiercely with God. The majority of the book of Habakkuk is the prophet complaining to God. But we must be careful in our questioning that we remember one very important thing. He is God. And we are not. We can question, we can struggle, but we must do so in deepest reverence and respect for who God is. For though he is our Father, he is also our judge. Though he is our personal comforter, he is also the almighty creator of all things. After all the struggling and debating, we have to accept the truths found in God's word. When it teaches us about ourselves, when it teaches us about God. And we'll continue to learn these truths in the sermon under the following theme and points. Learn the hard truth of our cosmic court case. We'll learn about our judge's legitimate requirement, our judge's righteous anger, and finally, our judge's merciful justice. So if you haven't been to court like me, imagine that you're in a courtroom and a prosecutor is making his opening statement. Your Honor, members of the jury, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this man is guilty. And your heart sinks in your chest. You know that they have quite a bit of evidence on their side. You heard the law of God. You know that you haven't kept it. But something else, along with that guilt, rises in you. It's a deep and bitter feeling. It's not fair. It's not fair, you want to scream. It wasn't me. Not really. It was my nature. It's not my fault. Yes, God's law says that I shouldn't hate my neighbor, but God's word also says that my heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. There's a law of sin and death that's in my very flesh. So how could I possibly fight against this? And you point out that earlier in the prosecutor's opening statement, he also said that you were inclined by nature to hate God and your neighbor. So clearly, something is wrong here in this court. The judge must be too strict, telling me that I have to do something that I can't possibly do. This is the picture that the Catechism presents to us here in Lord's Day 4. So it asks, but does not God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man cannot do? If God is the God of justice, shouldn't this look a little different? We might be tempted to think that This court case is like a human taking a fish to court, because instead of walking on the sidewalk like a normal person, the fish has the audacity to swim in the stream. It doesn't make any sense. A fish isn't a human. The fish should not be required to walk without feet. And a human being is not God. Of course, God is perfect. Of course, God's law is perfect. But I'm not. How is this justice? But God is the God of justice. And this court case is exactly what we deserve. Because we were created so that we could keep God's law. We heard about that last time. Created in true righteousness and holiness. We were the best creation of God. And we lost so much. So maybe a better metaphor for our court case, better than the fish, is this one. A drunk driver is taken to court. This time he was arrested before injuring anyone, thankfully. But he's drunk and he says this in his defense. It's not fair to expect me to drive in my own lane. I'm drunk. And nobody who's drunk can drive straight. You see, just like that man before he downed five beers could have driven perfectly fine, perfectly straight, obeying all the laws of the road, there was a time when we also could have followed God's law perfectly. In fact, we did. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, completely obeying God's law. We don't know how long they lived there, whether the fall happened on day 8 or day 122, but for a time, they lived in a right relationship with God. Now, our sinful nature is not our original nature. I mentioned this once before. We have three natures. We have our original nature, living in true righteousness and holiness with God in the garden. Secondly, we have our old nature. It's our fallen nature, hating God and hating our neighbor. And then thirdly, we have our new nature. That is our regenerated nature, being made alive, being purified by the Holy Spirit. And you would think that if we truly have that third nature, that new nature, we would be able to walk into this courtroom with our head held high. Judge, we might say, jury, it is true that there was a day when I was guilty of breaking God's law, but that day is not this day. I have a new nature, and that old nature isn't really me anymore. Now, if this were true, there would be much rejoicing. The judge would shake your hand. There might be tears of joy from the jury. But that isn't our reality exactly, is it? Just this past week, I asked the junior catechism class about our old nature and our new nature. You can ask them for more details of how that class went around the supper table. But I asked them if our old nature is still us. After a brief pause, they nodded. Yes, it's us. Then I asked them if our new nature was us already, or if the new nature was just something in the future. And again, a brief pause and then nodding. Yes, it's us. And this is where we're at right now. Our old nature is us, as much as we hate to admit it. And our new nature is us, even if we don't feel confident in that new nature all the time. But the point is that God is not doing man an injustice because we're not able to fulfill his law right now. The fault lies with us, with human beings. Yes, we could also blame the devil, and there will be a day when he gets his due, but we can't continue to shift the blame anymore. Because that's what we love to do, isn't it? When God graciously asked Adam and Eve where they were after they had sinned, they came before him. This is how it all happened. God asked the man, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And Adam, not wanting to directly answer, points his finger at Eve, saying, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." In this answer, Adam not only blames the woman, but he blames God too. "It's not my fault. It's the woman. She's to blame. Oh, and by the way, this woman is the one that you gave to me to be my partner." So God turns to Eve. "What is this that you have done?" Now, God knows all things. He is not asking to get all the facts so that he can learn something new. He's wanting to hear someone admit their guilt and ask for forgiveness. So will it be the woman? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and so I ate. Now it's telling that the serpent, Satan, is not allowed to speak here. We'll not dwell on that now. Maybe one day we will. God proceeds to curse the serpent for his part in all of this, and the woman for her part, and the man for his part. All three of them were guilty, and all of us are guilty too. But beloved, our story does not end with guilt. Our reading for today gives us a little bit of hope in all of this. Our reading for today, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When did God give his Son? Was it when people were still perfect in the garden? Was that when Jesus was sent to the earth? No, because at this point, there wasn't a need for a Savior. When did God shower his love on us through his Son? Was it after we received our new nature, when we deserved it? No, for we need a Savior to have that new nature. So just like in the garden, when God graciously went after Adam and Eve, so too, thousands of years later, at just the right time, he went after us, poor sinners, and he lavished his love on us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God did not send us a judge. He did not send us a prosecutor to remind us of our guilt and accuse us before the judge. He did not send us a repo man to claim all the blessings that we do not deserve. But he sent us a Savior. As we continue to go through our catechism together, we will see more and more of that Savior. How Jesus Christ was the only one possible to be our Savior. He was the only one who could fulfill the justice of God and also show us grace. Because God's justice is serious. His anger over sin is fierce. But it is also a righteous wrath. That's our second point. God's anger against sin is far more than just your parents sighing when you try to help them out and saying, here, let me do it. You're not doing it right. We can feel a small portion of God's wrath when we see injustice in this world. When children are neglected by their parents and they starve to death, or someone is kidnapped and abused. In these tragic cases, even the gentlest person who finds good in everyone will wait in grim silence, waiting for justice to be done. And if we are hurt by this wickedness, if our heart breaks over this evil, then think of how much more God's heart breaks over it. Because our God is hurt by our sin. Even though he is immutable, that means that he's never changing. That does not mean that he is stoic and emotionless. We read in Scripture of God's heart mourning that he ever made mankind. Or all of heaven rejoicing when a lost sinner comes home. And if you think that what this means is that only the angels are rejoicing and God is sitting emotionless on his throne, then you don't know the depths of God's love for you. We see the father of the prodigal son waiting every day for his child to return. He's longing for his child. Our sins truly hurt God. I once read a metaphor for our sins that I'll share with you now. When we sin, it's like we are pounding the nails into Jesus' flesh on the cross. Suddenly, the hammer and the nail aren't in the hands of the centurion anymore. But they're in my hand, and they're in your hand. Because it wasn't these physical nails made of iron that held our Savior to the rough wood of the cross. It was my sin that held him there. It was your sin. Because if he wanted to, he could have gotten off that cross. He could have called the legions of angels to save him. He could have wiped out all his enemies with a single word. Now if you're asking why he didn't do this, if he could have, it was because at that time you were his enemy. If Jesus chose not to go through this suffering, you would have been wiped out, and you would not be sitting here today with a new nature growing in you, stronger each day. God's wrath over sin is terrible because our sins are terrible. The Catechism goes on to explain that he is terribly angry with our original sins as well as our actual sins. So what are these two types of sins? Why is there the distinction here that the Catechism brings up? Well, original sin is the sin that each of us inherited in Adam. It wasn't simply a corruption or a pollution, but each and every baby is conceived and born in sin and is therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation. The sin in the garden naturally clings to us, for Adam was our representative. Each and every one of us was in Adam that day. And our actual sins, these are sins that we commit each and every day. They may be large in our eyes, like having an affair, robbing a bank, committing murder. Or they might be small to us, a look that lasted a fraction too long at the woman in yoga pants or the man in gym shorts, a so-called white lie to our parents. But each and every one of these are sins. Each and every one of these sins hurts God. Each of them are a nail nailing our Savior to the cross. They hurt and they cause him to be terribly angry. And so what is the judgment over these sins? What would justice truly require? It would require an eternal curse to be on us, now and forever. It would require condemnation. For we have sinned against the Most High Majesty of God. We'll speak more of that in our third point, but just before we get there, let's briefly return to John 3, these words that we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And now once more, we're skipping a little ahead of Lord's Day 4 here, but the gospel is just that good, and so we can't help but peek a little bit forwards. We stand condemned by God because of Adam. And we stand condemned before God because of ourselves. A few moments ago I said that we were all in Adam. We were all in the garden with him. But the good news is that we do not have to be in Adam anymore. For Jesus Christ has come down. He's come as the second Adam. And through faith we can belong to him. We can belong to Jesus Christ and receive everything that comes to us as a result. Because in Adam what we receive is corruption. In Christ we receive regeneration. In Adam, we receive sin. In Christ, we receive salvation. In Adam, we stand condemned. In Christ, we stand crowned as fellow heirs of the kingdom. Because the kingdom of Adam is passing away. It's a kingdom that's little more than rubble now. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom that endures. It's a kingdom that shines brighter than the sun. But there are those reject this bright kingdom. There are those who reject the offer of salvation. They're content to stay in Adam, and so God's curse rests on them. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For whoever does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Beloved, it would be easier for us right now if we ignored our sins. If we wouldn't talk about them week in and week out, we could stay in the darkness, ignorant of our failures. But but the darkness carries with it something horrible. It may cover you for now, but one day that darkness will flee, because darkness flees before the light of God. And when the darkness flees, that thing that once covered you will be revealed and exposed. For the darkness carries with it more than just a temporary covering. The darkness carries with it death, condemnation, the curse. So congregation, each day, when you sin, do not try and hide in the darkness. Do not gather it together to cover you, but go into the light. It's a light that may hurt your eyes, but it's a light that will warm your heart with the power of forgiveness. Because God is not only a judge, he will not always chide, he will not keep his anger forever, for he is just, but he is also merciful. It's our last point. It's interesting. Did you notice? The Catechism speaks of God's justice and mercy in the opposite order from what I just said. I said he's just, but he's also merciful. And the Catechism says he is indeed merciful, but he is also just. Now, my flipping of this order was intentional, because the world likes to picture God as a kind, loving grandfather in the sky who showers each and every one of us with love and would never send anyone to hell. These people are the ones who may know of John 3:16 and use it as proof for their opinions. But the reality is that John 3:16 is followed by other verses that we read together. These are verses that they would not like one bit. So there are those who like to think that God is only merciful. But here, we in the church have gone through the Catechism, have gone through these four Lord's Days time and again, might tend to the other extreme. We tend to think of God as someone who's angry with us, as someone who even might hate us. I am sinful and God hates sin, so God must hate me too. These two aspects, these two perfections of God, both exist. God is not simply merciful. God is not simply just. Because God is not simply anything at all. Now, for those who are well acquainted with the Belgic Confession, you may be a little concerned with my language just there. Because the Belgic Confession speaks of God as a simple and spiritual being. Do not worry, congregation. I'm not teaching anything contrary to our confessions. Because what the Belgic Confession means when it says that God is a simple and spiritual being means that God is not composed of two different parts or more than that. He's not composed of different parts, as though his justice is something that comes up against his mercy and he has to choose between the two options of his character. No, in fact, saying that God's justice is merciful and his mercy is just, that's what our confession means. That everything God is, he is completely, and all of his perfections exist in perfect harmony. And when we look at answer 11 of the Catechism, we may wonder, where's the mercy here? We see mercy in the question, but it's presented as a given. Of course God is merciful. But where's the mercy in the answer? Well, the answer is this: the mercy is coming. Look at the next section of the Catechism. The second part of the Catechism is wonderful words, our deliverance. So where's the mercy? The mercy is in our Savior. The mercy is in Jesus Christ. Because it was at the cross of Christ where wrath and mercy met. It was at the cross where justice and mercy met. Because you see, beloved, for those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who have traded in Adam as their representative for Christ, then answer 11 of the Catechism is no longer a description of what will happen to us one day. It's a description of what has already happened to Christ. Because God's justice requires that sins committed against the most high majesty of God, we'll pause there in the middle of that sentence, because it's not truly about whether you steal a cookie from the cookie jar or embezzle thousands of dollars from your employer. Because each and every sin that we commit is committed against God. and sins committed against His Most High Majesty, they're to receive a severe punishment. God's justice demands or requires that sins committed against the Most High Majesty of God also be punished with the most severe punishment. Do you see the connection there? The Most High Majesty of God and the most severe punishment. And what is that punishment? It is everlasting punishment of body and soul. Beloved, it's when we look at God's justice, we look at God's legitimate requirements of us, His righteous anger over us failing to keep these requirements and justice that must be satisfied. It is when we step into His cosmic courtroom that we can see the beauty, the might, the power, and the awesomeness of our Savior. For He is truly awesome. He is awe-inspiring. Because there was a price that has to be paid. There is a price that has to be paid. Either it is a price that we ourselves will pay in 20 years, 50 years, or 100 years, or it's a price that has already been paid for us 2,000 years ago. Because God's justice will be satisfied. It must be satisfied. So thanks be to God that it has been in His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, people loved by God and people that love God. We are here for one reason. We are here because of the creating, redeeming, and recreating power of our triune God. He's truly awesome in his words and in his works. So let us sing of our faith in and dependence upon him with the words of the Apostles' Creed put to music and rhyme in hymn 2. Now have the opportunity to give the gifts with which God has blessed you, after which we will sing from Psalm 20, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. In our prayer this afternoon for the needs of the church all across the world, we'll remember in particular those who are being persecuted in China and in many African countries, as well as the wildfires that are burning out of control in Australia, causing many to flee for their lives. Our brother Art Grimm, who is going in this week for an oblation, the newly elected members of Parliament who leave this week for Ottawa, and finally, we'll remember all those who struggle with mental and emotional disturbances here and across the world. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we truly desire for you to come on the clouds of heaven. We long for you to make everything new. We are desperate for your grace and power to come in its fullness. But you have decided to allow us to live in this world for a little longer. Lord, we pray that you will gather your elect quickly, that you will break the power of evil once and for all. We pray for our fellow believers all over the world who are suffering. We pray for Christians in China, in Ethiopia, in Nigeria, who have to fight against corrupt governments, who have to worship in secret, fearing for their lives. Lord, we pray that you would end their suffering, that evildoers would lay down their weapons, that they would be stripped of their power, and that you would be the one true king ruling over hearts and minds forever, that there would be no wicked rulers who rise up against you anymore. We pray also for those living in Australia. Some of us have family or friends there, and your church gathers all across that continent. We have heard reports of wildfires that are consuming the forests and destroying the land. We pray for the safety of residents and for the safety of the firefighters who try to contain the destruction. Bless them with success and save the lives of your people. Lord, we pray for our brother, Art Grimm, as he will be in hospital this week for a procedure to correct irregularities in his heart rhythm. We pray that the doctors will do their work well, and that he will be returned to good health. We pray also for the new members of Parliament who this week leave for Ottawa. We pray especially for those brothers and sisters of ours, Reformed Christians. Lord, we know that it is a difficult job they do. It seems impossible at times. But Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom and strength to fight for what is right in this country. And Lord, in our church here this afternoon, in Cloverdale, there are those who struggle as well. Those who struggle with chronic pain in the body. Those who struggle with anxiety or depression. Those who, no matter how hard they try, cannot seem to escape from their own minds. Lord, we know that this is not how you created us. We know that this is the result of sin corrupting everything in this world. Please provide healing for your people. Give wisdom to doctors and counselors. Provide the right therapies and medications for those who suffer. Free their minds from the grip of the evil one as he influences thoughts and even the very chemical makeup of our bodies. Lord, we pray that you would give those who seek to support their loved ones wisdom and kindness. Give them love and gentleness. We pray also for an extra measure of strength for the elders and deacons as they care for those who struggle. May they truly be your hands and feet in these difficult situations, truly seeking justice for those who are hurt and showing grace and mercy to those who struggle. All of this we pray in the name of our Savior, who can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Amen. Please lift up your voices with me once more in praise of our glorious God and King with the words of Hymn 3, all five stanzas. Receive the blessing of God and go in his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.